was mentioning to Trevor, just as when the worship team was practicing earlier before service began, and they were singing this song, just how much the theme of living hope that we were just singing about fits into my sermon this morning. And I'd love to see when God just puts things together, whereas I had not spoken to Trevor about that ahead of time, and he should sing such a song. But that's very encouraging to me, to be able to sit here and sing about Jesus Christ, our living hope, and then to be able to look at the scriptures, which talk very much about that thing. So you can see by my title up there this morning, it says, Apply Your Heart. That comes directly from a scripture. There are two main scriptures that I want to focus on this morning and study on. One is from the Proverbs, and the other is from Romans. And it's going to take me just a minute before I get there, because this whole issue of applying our heart is a motion of worship. And so before I get even too deep into the very scripture that speaks on this, I feel compelled that we just really tune our hearts towards the Lord in worship. And so I want to give you a picture, an idea of sort of what I mean. For instance, when I was younger, I went to SAIT, Calgary's equivalent of NAIT, of course. And I took drafting there. So I was working for a contractor during the day, and I was going to night classes. And I loved it. However, I was not much of an artist, but in the drafting, they're trying to teach me not only how to build a home, but also I have to be able to make it on paper look pretty so that one day a client might think, yes, this wonderful vision for a house that you have is something I can see myself in, and I wanna have that. So I had to learn how to become an artist, and not a natural artist necessarily. So one thing that I'd learned, that they try and teach you these little cheats. This is how you do it. So there was one cheat that was called, if there's a real artist here, they might tell me later on that I used the wrong term. That's a long time ago. I think it was like a vanishing point. And so the idea is if you have a canvas and you're going to paint something on there and you want it not to look flat, not just two-dimensional, but you want it to really strike and have that picture look three-dimensional, what you do is you create a vanishing point on your page and everything draws to it. So like if you were to see a road, like if our screen, I should have a picture there to show you this. If you had a road on there and at the bottom of the screen you'd have the road nice and wide, but it wouldn't just run straight up the screen like a dotted line. If you had a vanishing point about halfway up and the road converged to it, right? And then it would look three-dimensional. It would look like that road literally goes off into the distance. The whole point is that in your picture, everything converges towards this vanishing point. Now, here's the reason I'm telling you all this morning. You're thinking, what is the pastor's office rocker? I want you this morning to be thinking about Jesus like this vanishing point in your life, where everything converges to him. We're here to worship. We're here to learn. We're here to fellowship. We're here to sing some of the songs. We're here for prayer. All these things are good. It all has to be about Jesus. Our lives, when we leave here today, not just as we've come together on Sunday morning in this place, in this church, but our lives, everything needs to converge into Jesus. So that is why I'm talking about that. I really hope we can worship in that fashion. So here's what I'm suggesting this morning, and even some scriptures that I was thinking about that got me thinking about this. Before I get into this, apply your heart. In the Proverbs, it tells us to apply our heart in worship. And even the word apply, we know that it means there's something we have to do. Worship isn't necessarily just going to just happen. So we need to engage. We need to engage. I was thinking very much, one of the scriptures, I think it's probably from the Adventure Club, but in our house, we go over it often as one of the scriptures we're memorizing. It's from the Psalm 34:8, I believe. And it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, in the Old Testament, in order to worship, often there was an invitation to the world come to the temple, right? Like you come and experience. And then after, Christ establishes his church and he sends this message to his disciples. He says, go and tell. So it always used to be come and see, and then it was go and tell. And you remember when Jesus first was beginning his ministry and he was recruiting his disciples, and who was it? Was it Philip and Andrew? And he's trying to encourage him. I think we've found the Messiah. He says, oh, really? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? All this kind of conversation. He says, well, come and see. Come. Experience it. And so when the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's saying, try. Engage. See that God is good. You know what is incredible? There are times when I come home at the end of the day, evening time, and my wife has been cooking something, and you come into the home, and you're welcomed with this aroma. Oh, that smells good. Isn't that nice? And then I look on the counter, and I can see something's cooking. I think, oh, that looks good. And now my mouth is watering, right? Smells good. Looks good. Is there any way I could experience this better than I am now? Yes, of course. Sit down and taste, right? Taste. So here we can come to this place today and we can experience all these aspects of worship and we can do it on the peripheral. Look at what these people are doing. They're singing. Isn't that marvelous? Some of these people seem to be having joy in the Lord. Isn't this wonderful? And this is a nice place to be. Somebody greeted me here today, and I feel better about my life because I was greeted. Isn't this good? And there's people here. It's better than being at home and being alone. It's all very good. And we can see it all. And we can sort of enjoy it. But God has more for you today than just to come here as part of your habit and just to see, I have some friends here, there's some good things here. He wants you to do come in more than just smell the aroma and see that there's something good here. He wants you to taste, to apply your heart, to experience. This is worship. We're called to come here together as a family and as a body to worship. So I'm hoping that we can worship really in spirit and in truth today. And it goes into this realm of experience. So I'm going to show you this first scripture about applying your heart from Proverbs 22, 17, and the first part of verse 18. It says, incline your ear, hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. It'll be pleasant if you keep it within you. So there's some instructions here. First thing, right? Incline your ear. And to what? Most specifically, but to God's word, right? We incline our ear to God's word and then apply your heart. So he's saying, when God speaks to you and the scripture comes to you, you read it or you hear it. Don't let it be two-dimensional and don't let it be flat. Engage and apply it to your heart. Incline your ear, apply it to your heart, and then what does it say? Pleasure. It'll be pleasant if you do it, if you keep it, if you engage with the Lord and you worship. You will know this, the organ of pleasure, the heart. You'll begin to know some satisfaction of your soul, that what your soul longs for that you can't get anywhere else, nowhere else. And you know that people who are outside of the church and who are outside of the Lord, they've got that hole in their hearts and in their soul. They long to have filled, and they try filling it in so many different ways. And we fall into those same traps and do it sometimes too. And the kind of satisfaction that your soul longs for that you can't get anywhere else except for taking it fully and wholly to Jesus. I want to think of another scripture from Proverbs chapter 4, 23, that says, above all else, guard your heart, right? Above all else, guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life. So I am talking about our heart this morning. We need to apply our heart in true worship. And we need to guard our hearts. because we can fill it up with all kinds of other junk. It's actually just going to wound our hearts. And we're not going to have that kind of sweet fellowship and communion with the Lord that we ought to have. We want to be careful about that. We need to engage the heart for worship, and it's pleasant to the wellspring of your very life and being. Proverbs 22 here, I think, is trying to instruct us that your heart will thrive if you apply scriptures to it. If everything in your life is going to converge on Jesus. Just like that vanishing point where everything converges to it. If everything in your life converges to a vanishing point in Christ, you'll begin to know a satisfaction of your heart that the world can't ever know. So, in part, what we're trying to do is get to the heart of worship. And no pun intended, or pun intended, however you want to see it. So I actually said I had two passages, one from Proverbs and one from Romans. I was wrong. The other one is from Peter. But I want you to see this from 1 Peter 3:15, which encourages us to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. And, of course, the first question that comes to my mind is, what does this mean to sanctify? And I know that many of you probably have at least a loose or rough definition of what sanctification is or what that means. We're going to think about it in possibly a slightly new way this morning based on precisely what it means in this passage in 1 Peter 3:15. Now, here's the thing. So, to set up for you what I understand this to mean in 1 Peter, when Jesus' disciples had come to him, there was a particular incident, and they wanted to know how to impart worship better. What they asked for was prayer. They said, Lord, we want to know how to pray. John has taught his disciples how to pray. Could you teach us how to pray? So Jesus begins to teach his disciples how to pray. And he says, number one priority, this is where we start. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And here's another word we don't use very often. Something to be hallowed. But as it turns out, what Peter is saying in 1 Peter 3, to sanctify Christ in your hearts, that word, when he used the word sanctify there, it's the same word as Jesus would use when he says, hallowed be thy name. So in a way, rather than just to say in 1 Peter 3, sanctify Christ in your heart, he could be saying, hallow Christ in your heart. What did Jesus mean when he's teaching them how to pray this way? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He's talking about his name being exalted in your life. That his name is holy above every other name and every other thing. So that if Jesus is that vanishing point in your life where everything converges on him, he is exalted in your life. He's the holy thing in your life. There's nothing else that competes with that. Now, this is how we should worship every day. I could ask you in a rhetorical way, how many of you started your day today with this model prayer that Jesus gives to us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name? How many of you started your day like that today and meant it? I would have a hard time getting past that first line, just to say, Father in heaven, my number one priority today and in my life is for you to be exalted above all else. My number one priority in my life today is for the Father in heaven to be so hallowed in my life that nothing else competes. No other agenda competes with the agenda of Christ in my life today. There's a life of worship that we ought to have, hey? That's what I think the Lord wants from us. And so we come back together as we can be reminded as we want to get back. We do want to get back to the heart of worship. We want to apply our hearts to know the Lord, to engage with the Lord, and say, Lord, my ultimate purpose today, my main reason to live is to exalt the value of God's name in my life. Now we're getting to the heart of worship. If we can live like that. And it has a purpose. God says that if we do this, His purpose is to breed hope into our lives. I only showed you the first part of 1 Peter 3:15. This is the whole verse. But he says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, or hallow Christ in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. There's an implication there that if you've sanctified Christ as Lord in your life, as the Holy One, the only one, that it's going to make you into a different kind of a person of hope. Who couldn't use a little more hope? I told you at the beginning that Trevor's song about the living hope was going to lead into this. Because God doesn't want you to come into a deeper, better relationship of worship with Him to make things difficult on you. What He wants to do is He wants to infuse your life with the hope of God. Whereas we look at our lives, and so many things that we see difficult, hard, troublesome, impossible. Yet God Himself testifies to us, does He not? With man, these things are impossible, yet with God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. Hope to be had, that we can walk with Him. He can make all things possible. This is the kind of way that He wants to be molding us into our life. Did I show you? Here, let's do this. This living hope. Same book, just a couple chapters earlier in chapter 1. Peter again mentioning, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. A living hope. This is what's awaiting us. So the title of my message, and from the Proverbs, it says, apply your heart. This is what's awaiting us when we apply our hearts into true worship to our Lord Jesus Christ. What awaits us is this living hope that should transform how we view everything in this life and transforms the path that's ahead of us to feed off of a living hope. So here's what happens, though. For many, many people, life can feel burdensome. We all know that. And a terrible thing happens where we turn to religion for help and for hope, and rather than get that help and that hope, what many people get instead is a weight. Religion has put a burden on me. Now, rather than hope, I feel guilty. I'm not doing enough. I'm not good enough. I don't measure up. Whatever, these kind of things. And these things end up being piled onto people. But this is not what God intends. That's not the living hope that He's talking about. The flesh does that to us. The devil would love to take what God has done and ruin it and make religion a weight in your life. Jesus, on the other hand, intends for your faith in Him not to be a weight, but to give you wings. So that you could run, not grow weary. You could renew your strength, just like on the wings of eagles. That's the living hope that He intends for you. Let me show you one little passage about this. Jesus Himself, in His own words, in Matthew 11:29-30, Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you, make everything in your life converge upon me, join up with me, and learn from me. I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is my intention for you. Join with me and see the blessed hope, the lighter yoke, not a weight. I'm so sorry for any of you if that's what you feel when you want to come to this place. I want to go to church, but it just makes me feel guilty. It makes me feel this weight. That's a heartbreaker. The Lord wants to lift you today. What is this blessed hope and this living hope? James 4:8 says, we draw near to him, he will draw near to us, right? So we come to worship. We draw near to him, he draws nearest to us. As we set him apart as hallowed in our lives, experientially, what does this blessed hope, this living hope, look like? I want to show you just one little picture of it, okay? This is from Romans. As you draw near, experientially, this is the kind of thing that ought to happen. The Holy Spirit speak to you. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. You know, there's so many times in my life where I'm looking for, I want to know God's will, I want his direction on this, I want some specific on this side or the other. And if God ever speaks to me, usually it's at this base foundation. God would tell me just that he's holy, or just that he's good, or just that, as this scripture would say, you're one of mine. His spirit testifying with my spirit that I belong to him. And everything all of a sudden converges on Jesus, and I just think, I'm his. I'm one of his. And that means everything. You know why that means everything? Like for me, that means everything. Because I have all these questions. What about this, God? What about this? What about this? What about that? What about my health? What about the money? What about the timing? What about this? What about that? He says, well, you're mine. And that means everything, because that means he's going to work it out. Oh, Martha, you have so many things that you're worried about, so many things that you're concerned about. But Mary has chosen the better thing. Just worship and trust. Trust and obey. Jesus has got it. He's got it. I hope for our lives to converge there, and we hear this as we worship that still, small voice of God. It says, you're mine. You're accepted. You're loved. You're blessed. That's what my heart longs for. Despite all the other peripheral troubles in life, they all of a sudden fade away when God reminds me that I'm his. Blessed, loved, and accepted by God. Jesus would like you to apply your heart in worship today. I think that's what the Proverbs are getting at. Jesus doesn't want to add a weight to your life, I don't think, to make your life harder. But he wants to give you a living hope. A living hope. Is there any good reason to hold back from God today? Is there any good reason not to make him that vanishing point in your life that everything converges on? Everything. Is there any good reason not to put your full confidence and trust in him? So God, I'm concerned about this, but I give that to you. And I'm concerned about this, but I give that to you. Is there any good reason not to sanctify Christ as hallowed in your heart today, that his name rises above everything else that comes as a concern in your life today? My prayer is that you would sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, and that you would freely worship as a child of God, and that you would know the satisfaction of your soul as he speaks to you, as he does in Romans 8, that you are his child, or in whatever other way that your heart needs today. I know that the worship team has got a few more songs to prepare for us to close out our service, and I want to just have a word of prayer with you guys, that this is a time where whatever else comes into our lives, we can say, Lord, I want to give that to you. I want to again refocus you as the centerpiece of my life and see his good working happen for you. Would you bow with me in a word of worship? Lord in heaven. Oh, Lord, how we honor you today. You are so good. We look just again to the cross and we see your love. We see that you have purchased us because you've loved us so greatly. There's nowhere else in this world or this life that we should be putting our hope. Not in future plans or whatever, but just solely and fully in you. And Lord, there's no good reason for any of us to stay on the sidelines this morning. Lord, forgive us for those times where that's what we've done. But help us, Lord, to come in to you today to truly taste and see, to engage and apply our hearts to you and to Christ and to true worship. Lord, we are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. Would you bless your church today? Speak to your children today. In all things we need you. In all things we desire to see Christ exalted in our lives and in our church. May it be so for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name be exalted. Amen.